Yeah, Jesus is here in this room this morning. We have to stop to think about that. He's here with us by his Spirit. And hopefully as we read the scripture today, we're going to see more of Jesus. We're going to get to know him and understand him maybe a little bit better and just be reminded of what our Jesus is like. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you so much that Jesus is here with us this morning. We might not be able to feel it, but it's the truth. He is here with us, and we are with him. And Father, my prayer is that this morning we will hear your voice. Father, there's nothing special about what I bring, but Father, you can take it, and I pray that you would use what you want to use to touch our hearts this morning, to speak to us, to encourage us, and to show us things. And Father, that your presence would continue to be here with us now. Amen. Okay, I must confess that I didn't realise that Crash would be in here this morning. So if I do go on a bit long, please feel free to wander out and wander back in or whatever. So, last weekend, Garen and I and a number of people from Woody attended a very special occasion. You might not be able to see that very well. Some of you will be able to recognise the lady in that picture. She is a young woman who played a very important part in Woody a number of years ago. She was here as a student. She was a great musician and worship leader, and she was a student worker for a while. And so when she left, it was a big hole, and she was a very special person to us, and we had the privilege of going to her wedding. We had the invitation, and we were really happy to have that invitation. And we had a wonderful time at the wedding. Now, I wonder when the last time was that you had an invitation to some special celebration. And when you received it, what was your reaction? Did you, like us, think, oh, wow, yeah, I really want to be there. That sounds like a good time. Yeah, that's a special time. I want to be there. Or were you sort of making up excuses in your head as for reasons why you didn't want to be there? We've all done it, haven't we? I'm sorry, I've got something in my... Yeah, it's there anyway. At least I can see it's there and I know what to do with it. So, we're going to read the passage now. Yeah, confusing me. We're going to read the passage, which is Luke 14, verses 1 to 24. Have we got that? There are Bibles around if you would like to grab one. It's good to be able to follow it. Yeah. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. And then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought a yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's not moving. Anyway, I'll carry on. You just put it on us. So in the passage today, we read about some invitations. And in this case, they are meals, special meals. One actual meal and two meals in parable form. The last one being the parable of the great banquet. And Jesus uses all three to point out some home truths to the Pharisees and to hold up a mirror to them so that they can see themselves in a very different light to the one that they do at present. Now, the word Pharisee to us has connotations of hypocrisy for reasons which we will see, but actually they started off as a sect which genuinely sought to search the scriptures and study the details of the law in order to be able to make it accessible and practical for the ordinary people. The only problem was that as time went on, they added to it, they distorted it, and they used it for their own purposes. But with their knowledge of scripture, they would have been fully familiar with the use of the image of a feast or a banquet to represent the kingdom of God in heaven. There are lots of scriptures in the Bible that refer to meals. For instance, in Isaiah 25, it says, on this mountain, Mount Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And we all know how Psalm 23 talks about God preparing a table before us. So they fully expected that they were going to be at that feast, at that meal in the kingdom of heaven. Now at this meal that they've invited him to, it's not because they want the pleasure of his company. It's because they want to catch him out. And fully aware of this, Jesus accepts the invitation for his own purposes. And the Pharisees don't really know what they are getting themselves into. Because firstly, Jesus notices that there is a man there with dropsy, which I think is a condition where you fill up with fluid. And he's filled with compassion for this man, and he wants to heal him. But he knows that if he does that on a Sabbath, he'll immediately be accused of breaking the laws. So he does a very clever thing. First of all, he asks the Pharisees, is it right to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they have to answer, but they can't, because if they say yes, they're breaking their own laws. If they say no, then they're not showing any compassion, so they're silent. And having flummoxed them in that way, Jesus then goes on, he heals the man, and he says to them, surely if you had a son or an ox that had fallen down a well, wouldn't leave them there till the next day, you would pull them out. And again, they can't answer. And you can imagine how infuriated they were getting at this point. And sadly, we can see that even though they've seen Jesus heal this man in front of their very eyes, they cannot see and they won't see that he is the Messiah. They're blinded by their own fixed expectation of the ways in which they thought God would act, the things he would do and the ways he would do them. But Jesus still hasn't finished with them, and he brings them two more challenges. First of all, he says, you all rushed to the seats of honour when you came into this meal. And it was the custom in those days that the seating would be set out so that the most important guests, the guests of honour, would be seated nearest the host. And they'd all rushed there to get near the host, all thinking that they were important. And just as at the wedding last week, all those who were closest to the bride and groom, her family, her really close friends, his family, really close friends, they were sat close to the bride and groom. The rest of us were further away. You wouldn't get a casual friend or work colleague rushing up to sit next to the bride. And then he accuses them of pride, each one assuming that they were more important than others, pushing themselves forward for the places of honour at the feast, assuming they were the most important guests. And Jesus points out that they should be humble. They should go and sit in the lowest seats so that the host can then come and say, don't sit there, come and sit higher up. And they would be honoured, instead of which, if they go to the highest place, the host has to say, I'm sorry, you can't sit there. You need to sit further down, and they'd be shamed. And shame and honour were very, very important things in a person's life and identity in Middle Eastern culture, as they still are today, I think. So if you were shamed, it was a very big thing. If you were honoured, it was a very big thing. So this accusation would have hit them quite hard, and they would have been feeling very uncomfortable. But Jesus isn't just ticking them off about their bad manners. He's illustrating the fact that it's this same attitude of pride and self-assertion, that in that they are making the assumption that they are going to be in God's banquet in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The second challenge comes when he rebukes them for giving hospitality to their friends and their family. Now, that's a bit hard, isn't it? We give hospitality to our friends and our family. But what he's saying is, when you give hospitality to your friends and family, in a sense, it's not a sacrifice because, you know, they then will probably invite you back to their house one day and give you a lovely meal. And he's saying, actually, what I want you to be doing is inviting, he says there, the lame and the blind and the crippled, but basically inviting the disadvantaged, inviting the people who haven't got families, inviting the people who are struggling. And those people won't be able to pay you back. They won't be able to provide you with a wonderful meal necessarily. So he was implying that these Pharisees should mix with these people who would be considered unclean. Okay? And even the sort of people that Jesus dealt with, that he mixed with, people like prostitutes and tax collectors. So again, you can imagine what a very popular guest Jesus is turning out to be at this meal. There's a real clash of mindsets here, isn't there? Even a clash of kingdoms. Tom Wright says, the small-mindedness which pushes itself forward and leaves others behind is confronted with the large-hearted love of God. And then into this rather frosty silence and tension, one man speaks. He says, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And one commentator I read suggested that actually it was maybe the tension of the moment that made this man speak up. You know how when there's this awful silence and you think, I've got to fill it with something. I don't know whether that was the case. I quite like the idea, but I don't know. But there are two important things in what he says, because firstly, that man has assumed that he will be at that feast. And secondly, in a way, his statement is actually a denial of Jesus as Messiah. He says, blessed is the man who will eat in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God was to them was coming at the end times. And as far as this man was concerned, these weren't the end times, so this couldn't possibly be the Messiah. But Jesus is relentless. His response is to tell the parable that we've just read, that we all know. A man invites his friends and neighbours to a grand banquet, but when the day comes and the feast is ready, no one turns up, and they all make excuses. One's just brought a field and needs to go and look at it. Another has bought 5 pairs of oxen and needs to have a look at them and practice with them. And a third has just got married. All perfectly reasonable excuses on the face of it, but there are things that we need to understand here. Months before we went to Eileen's wedding, we had a card which said, save this date. And then sometime later, we had an invitation giving us the exact time and place and inviting us formally. And when we accepted that invitation, what we were saying was that barring unforeseen emergencies, we would be there. And something like that would have happened here. The host would have sent out invitations to everybody in the village, all his friends and fellow Pharisees, and he would have said, you know, I'm having this party, can you let me know whether you're coming? And then only sometime after that, when people had replied and said, yes, we are coming, he would have got the feast ready, got the tables all decorated, the food made up. And only then would he go out and say, right, the feast is ready, come. Everything is ready, come. So those people who didn't come had said they would, and only now were they making excuses. And they, in that culture, well, in any culture, but particularly in that culture, this would have been incredibly discourteous and insulting and rude and even shaming. And let's look at the excuses again. Surely you would look at a field you were going to pay for before you paid for it. And the same with your oxen. Surely you would have a try out of them before you bought them. And if you had just got married, the whole village would still be celebrating with you for days afterwards. So no one would dream of organising a party or a meal at that same time. So what they were really saying was, I don't really want to come. I'm comfortable where I am, and there is something that's more important than your party. And so the host is understandably angry. Why haven't they said that before? But he does something completely unexpected. He says to his servant, go out and find all the sick and the lame, all the disadvantaged people, all those who might be considered unclean, and come, bring them in. And so the servants do that. And then he says, right, go out. There's more room. I want this place full. So go out even further into the country lanes and go and get more people. And that's what happened. And I don't think we probably can fully understand the depth of offence that this story would have caused the Pharisees. Because again, they would see the analogy that was being made. Jesus was saying, I have spent my ministry inviting you, the Jews, into my Father's kingdom. Look, the Messiah is here now. The banquet has begun. I have been saying to you, come, all is ready. But you have rejected my teaching and my invitation. You Pharisees who are so full of pride and self-righteousness, who've heard my teaching, but who have rejected it, will not be allowed in. So now, my invitation is going to go out into the streets around, into the other cultures, into the other nations around Israel. And then it's going to go into the country lanes further afield, into all the nations of the world. And people from everywhere will be in my kingdom at the party in my Father's kingdom. And that's really for seeing the Great Commission, isn't it? Go out into all the world. To the Jews, it was unthinkable that they wouldn't be allowed into the kingdom. And they thought that unclean, sinful, immoral people would be invited. It was offensive and outrageous. But Jesus didn't come as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, as in the Victorian verses and pictures, did he? He came to turn the values and the thinking of the Pharisees and other religious leaders upside down and bring in the values of the kingdom. And he came with compassion for the weak and the poor. He didn't just talk the talk, he lived it. He demonstrated it, he sacrificed everything for it. He gave his life on the cross so that everyone from whatever culture or background could come to that party, come to that feast in heaven. So what does this passage have to say to us this morning? Oops. Never mind. Obviously, it says that we are all invited. God's heart is for that everyone should be at the banquet. And so if you're not yet a believer, you are invited. Whatever the circumstances of your life, you are invited. No one is too important, no one is too unimportant. No one is too good, no one is too bad to be invited. Secondly, though, there is a cost. Jesus gave everything for us. Nothing he did was for his own selfish desires. It was all focused on saving us. And now he asks us to give up everything over to him, to follow him, to place all our desires, all our dreams, all our plans, our time, our skills, our giftings, along with all our problems and our troubles, to give them to him, to Jesus. Not because he has a huge ego, but because when we live his way, we find fulfillment and peace, and we are able to be people who will take the invitation to others. And thirdly, there will be a time when that invitation will no longer be available, and none of us knows when that will be. So if you haven't yet decided to accept that invitation, please, please don't refuse it by simply putting a decision off or letting other things distract you. Read this book and find out the truth about Jesus rather than relying on what you've heard or what you think, and make a decision based on that. But what might God be saying to us this morning who are believers and to us here at Woody? The last week has been quite hectic, and I've sort of been struggling a bit to work out what in particular might be on God's heart for us. But my sense is that what he's wanting to say is to get ready. I want you to be ready. Not necessarily because we've been lax in our ways, but because he's at work and he's got plans for us. As a leadership and a church, we're wanting to see God move powerfully in this place, aren't we? In this community, here in Cates and in Cardiff. It's our vision, and Christians all over the world are being led to pray for Wales. I think that's amazing. This little nation, that people across the world are praying for us. And we're beginning to see God's kingdom moving in different parts of Wales, particularly in healing. But there's much more needed and much more of God's kingdom to come. Are we ready? God's saying, come. Everything's ready. So how are we doing? I believe that the passage today gives us some clues as to how we can make sure we're ready. It's easy for us to look down on the Pharisees and laugh at their attitudes and criticize them for their lack of compassion and their pride and their inability to see that the Messiah was among them, but we can learn some lessons from them. Now, Woody is an amazing bunch of people, and I've been really blessed by the compassion and generosity and love that is evident in this place. But I know that it's true for myself and for all of us that we're sinful beings, and we need to guard ourselves against the insidious way that sin can creep in. I think one of the things God might be encouraging us to do in preparation and to make ourselves ready for what is to come is to ask him to search our hearts on a regular basis, to show us the things in our lives that we become blind to so that they can be dealt with. It's so easy to become blind to things in us and either think, oh, yeah, it doesn't matter, or to just be completely unaware of them. The Pharisees were proud. Other areas of pride that need dealing with in me. I read a very short sentence that's on your screen now recently that really struck me. Simply said, pride makes community impossible. Because it's focused on me and my position and elevating me on precarious ground above others. And pride isolates us. It has nothing to do with compassion or generosity or sacrifice. Nothing to do with community. It's so easy to start justifying our actions, comparing ourselves with others, criticizing others. Easy to get jealous, which is a form of pride because it means that, you know, we look at what other people have and our pride is offended if we don't have the same. And then the Pharisees were too comfortable. Are we? C.S. Lewis said, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. He also prefaced that with a bit about if you want to feel good, he finds a nice bottle of port does the trick. And Jesus said some pretty uncomfortable things too, didn't he? Like, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? It's wonderful that we are gradually getting out of our building and that different people here are involved in all sorts of ways in the community. And that's not always comfortable. It's not always comfortable to get out and do stuff. Jackie's not here this morning, I don't think, but she was telling us during the week about something that she did that was really stepping out, that was really uncomfortable for her, and yet when she did it, God really blessed her. I know that God still has a lot to do in me in breaking down comfort zones and possibly in all of us. And are there areas in our lives, as I've already said, where we're blinded by our preconceived ideas and expectations, particularly about what God is going to do and the way he's going to do it? We have our set ideas, don't we? We pray for something and we have our set ideas as to what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. And often, very often, God does things in completely different ways. And we don't want to miss that. We don't want to be blind to that. And then the first invitees to the banquet were hanging on to things that seemed more important to them than the feast. And even though we've accepted the invitation, there are still things in our lives that have a wrong place and importance and block our progress and even become idols in our lives. So we need to, in our spiritual health check, just have a think about that as well. Because there's a whole community of people from many different nations and backgrounds and age groups and social status here in this small area of Cathays and in Cardiff who need inviting to the kingdom, who need the good news. And Tom Wright says this. We have that slide. Christians reading this anywhere in the world must work out in their own churches and families what it would mean to celebrate God's kingdom so that people at the bottom of the pile, at the end of the line, would find it to be good news. I love that description. To celebrate God's kingdom in a way that people would find it to be good news. Celebration means publicly acknowledging a significant or a happy event. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people of Cathays saw us and all the other churches in Cathays as good news? If they saw us individually as good news? If they saw us as celebrating and living and sharing that good news? And the wonderful thing about that description is that it's not dependent, it's not prescriptive about how we do it. We don't have to form ourselves individually into a particular mould. We're all different. And at Woody, we don't have to be Glenwood or City Temple or Highfields. We can be good news as Woody. So finally, as we give God permission to do that spiritual health check, I believe he is wanting to encourage us and refresh us and renew us where we may have become discouraged, where we may have been disappointed, where we may have come through difficult experiences or dry patches. And maybe we've lost our passion and even our compassion. But it doesn't go unnoticed by our Father. When we go through these times, he knows and he cares. I really believe he wants to reignite a real compassion and love for our community. And I think he wants to say, I'm here. The banquet has begun. Be ready. I'm going to do new things. It's time to be ready. It's time to see what it truly means to celebrate the good news of the kingdom and be good news to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your heart isn't just for the rich and the powerful. It is for them, but it's for everyone. We thank you, Lord, that we have received your invitation and your love and mercy and compassion. We recognize that it wouldn't be possible without Jesus, without the cross, without sacrifice and cost. And we thank you that you were willing to make that sacrifice. Father, we confess that we too have been proud, we've been blind in certain areas, we have lacked compassion, and we have stayed behind our comfort zones. Lord, by your Spirit, will you come and reignite us that we might be good news in this place and in Cathays. Amen.